Well, good evening, my beloved brethren and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, and especially to our new brother Paul. We've just seen brother Paul be reborn, haven't we, brothers and sisters? We've seen him go down to that symbolic grave, just as Christ did, and we've seen him rise up as Christ rose from the dead. And we've witnessed then the death of the old man, the death of the old Paul, the death of that way of life, the old Paul that walked after the lusts of the flesh, not in any covenant relationship with the Father. And we've seen the new Paul arise to start his walk in newness of life as a newborn babe. And as his name signifies, he is indeed our little brother and now associated with the Commonwealth of Israel and the covenants of promise. Such a basic ritual, isn't it, brothers and sisters? But what so wonderful and profound things associated with it? A symbol of all that has been accomplished by our Lord Jesus Christ and his great victory that he wrought over sin and death, which now Brother Paul has associated himself with. And by his good confession of faith that we've all heard in this room today and baptism into Christ, God now looks down at you, brother, as a brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, as his child through faith and an heir to the promises of Israel. And it's been wonderful, hasn't it, brothers and sisters? It's been wonderful for us all to witness the power of God's word and how it is still at work with men and women today to call out from the Gentiles those to manifest his name. And we have open before us the account of another Paul, haven't we? The Apostle Paul, your namesake. And we've got here his conversion. And I wondered when I was asked to do an exhortation what to do it on. And I thought this passage here is particularly relevant considering what we've just witnessed. Because in verses 1 to 4, brothers and sisters, we have before us a picture of the old man of the flesh, the old Paul, breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the things of the truth. The truth, brothers and sisters, is not convenient, is it, to the flesh? It's not convenient to self-gratification. The man of the flesh tries to waste and destroy godly things. And we know from the account in Galatians that this was the Apostle Paul's intention, to destroy the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. This was the Apostle Paul's misguided ambition. And to stand a chance of salvation, however, this old man of the flesh, he has to be brought to his knees and humbled, doesn't he? He has to be humbled in realization that the end of the ways of sin is death. And the only hope is that revealed to us in the Word of God, a hope of resurrection, in eternal life and forgiveness of sin through the redemptive work of our representative, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has the power to change our fleshly, vile bodies and make them like unto his glorious body. And Paul is brought to this realization, isn't he, in verse 4. And as he goes about his destructive mission, he is thrown to the floor and becomes face to face with what he truly is, earthy, dust and ashes. Verse 4, and he fell to the earth. It's the place, isn't it, brothers and sisters, where we are all from and where we will all return and remain unless, like Brother Paul today, we have the hope of the gospel. And as God told Adam, after sin entered the world, in the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And so here is Paul, the apostle. Well, he wasn't the apostle then. Here is Paul, the old man of the flesh, face to face with the dust of the earth. And there's this glorious light, isn't there? This incredibly bright light, unbearable to the old man of the flesh. Keep your hand here in Acts chapter 9 and turn with me, please, to the first of Timothy. And Paul here recounts to the young man Timothy, his conversion, doesn't he? He says something quite profound in those in this passage. First of Timothy, chapter 1, verse 12. Paul says to the young man Timothy, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor, an injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. So here we have a really, truly faithful saying and a wonderful saying from the Apostle Paul. The conversion of the Apostle Paul was a pattern, an example, a type, if you like, of how the old man of the flesh comes to a realization of the need of salvation through Christ. And you must, you have been baptized this day, Brother Paul, after that example in some small way. And what wonderful news is here, that whatever we have done in the past, when we walked over after the lusts of the flesh in ignorance, the Apostle Paul says here, it does not matter. If we repent, we can be forgiven and obtain a chance of salvation, having a covering for sin in baptism into Christ. Turn back to Acts chapter 9 with those words in mind. It's an example, a pattern of how the old man of the flesh comes to a realization of his true position. We read in verse 3 about this light that shined from heaven. And in verse 5, we see that the old man of the flesh is kind of in this light, isn't he? He suddenly sees it. Later on in Acts chapter 26 and at verse 13, Paul mentions that this light was above the brightness of the sun. This was a divine light. It was stronger than anything he'd ever witnessed before. It was a light from heaven, a vision, in fact, I believe, of the glory of God manifesting Christ. And we can see that because in verse 27, it says, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way. So it wasn't just like a bright light. There was a vision there. Paul, you have recognized this one who was in that vision to the Apostle Paul. The one that was, although tempted in all points like we are, manifested God's character and opened up that way of salvation. In the second of Corinthians, keep your hand here in Acts, we're going to keep popping back to it. But in the second of Corinthians, the Apostle Paul talks to us about this light. Second book of Corinthians, chapter 4. And we start to build the picture that indeed this is a pattern. This is indeed an example of all the things that have happened here this day. In some small reflection. The second of Corinthians, chapter 4. And at verse 4, well, verse 3 really for connection. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. And here it is, the light, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves, your servants, for Jesus' sake. And so we have here the god of this world, don't we? They have blinded the minds of them. The god of this world is sin, isn't it? Blindness, darkness, the state that the apostle was previously in. The state that you were in, Brother Paul, captive to sin. The end of that way is death. But then Paul speaks, verse 6, of this glorious light. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Paul speaks then of the light being this symbol of the gospel message, the symbol of the hope that we have, and those things of the kingdom and the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, in the pattern then, when we flick back to Acts chapter 9, Paul sees this light, the old man of the flesh sees the light, the gospel, the call of the gospel, and he is brought to his knees. And he sees the significance of the Messiah, and he is humbled and realizes how wrong he had been. And there's only one question, brothers and sisters, there's only one question on his mind. Look at verse 6. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And this is our first exhortation to you, Brother Paul. And to all of us, in fact, here this day. Because we have to ask ourselves the question, is this our attitude to the things of the truth? Are we asking this of ourselves? Because even though we have been baptized, there is still work to be done. What wilt thou have me to do? There's work for you, Brother Paul, in the ecclesia, if our Lord remains away. Now, here in this account in Acts chapter 9, we simply read that he is told to go into Damascus, and then he would be told further details. But actually, more is said, because if we turn over to the parallel account in Acts chapter 26, where the apostle later is talking about the events that happened, he fills in a few more details which are particularly relevant to us. So in Acts chapter 26, look at verse 16. This is what Jesus said to him. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have prepared unto thee for this purpose to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee. So we have these two parts to the apostles' calling. He is to be a minister and a witness. And in a smaller way, Brother Paul, in a smaller way, this is also your commission and our commission today. We have to minister to each other, don't we? We have to minister to the things of the truth and the ecclesia. And just as I'm sure you will minister to us, it is our duty to minister to you so that we can all walk together to the kingdom, if it be God's will. Now, the word minister here, I'm not an expert, I'm sure there's a few in the room, but I'm told by Strong's that it means literally an under rower, a subordinate rower, and it's from a root meaning to row. And so this is the idea then, Brother Paul. You are to come into the ecclesia and to help us row, to put your back into the work, to steer us. And we need you to do this, to help us row in the right direction. And we will also help to try and help you to do the same. But the apostle is also to be a witness there, verse 16. Now, Strong's again tells me that there are actually three ideas associated with this word witness. Strong says that this word means to witness. One, in a legal sense. Two, in a historical sense. And three, in an ethical sense. And so likewise, you must strive to do this as well. To be a witness in the legal sense, keeping and defending the doctrine of the faith that you have received and confessed before us this day. In a historical sense, there's the heritage of the truth which has now been given to you, charged to you. And thirdly, in an ethical sense, in the way that you now live your life in newness of life. And of course, all of these traits were all part of the Apostle Paul's life, weren't they, as we go through his story in our Bibles. And look at verse 18. This was another thing that he was supposed to do. He was supposed to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light. Wonderful, isn't it, brothers and sisters? Because that was the exact thing that had just happened to him, wasn't it? He was been in darkness and he'd now seen the light. And so as he gets up from the ground, if we turn back to Acts chapter 9, we realise that Paul is now rising up with a new awareness of the truth. And his physical state now reflected his previous spiritual state. He's blind. He was blind for 3 days, not eating or drinking, we're told in verses 8 and 9. He's absolutely amazed. He sits there for 3 days, not eating, not drinking, absolutely amazed at his vision of Christ in the light. He sat there in darkness, didn't he, brothers and sisters, with no gratification of the flesh, pondering the things that he had been revealed to him. Now, Paul, being a good Jew, would of course have been able to recite large quantities of the scriptures from memory, wouldn't he? And so we can imagine him, can't we, sitting there for those 3 days, going through all the problems that he'd have in his mind and overcoming them with the word of God. Figuratively, of course, he is reenacting the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, destroying the things of the flesh that were hindering him before, destroying the flesh. And in these 3 days, he truly associated himself with Christ dying to the flesh. And in verses 10 to 16, we don't have much time to go into these verses, but of course we have the account of that faithful brother, Ananias, that brother of Damascus, who was indeed extremely surprised and worried at first to be told to go to the Apostle Paul. But as a faithful servant of the Lord, he goes, doesn't he? And this is what we read in verse 15 and 16 that persuades him, or gives some reason to him at least, to go to the apostle. We read in verse 15 that Jesus says to Ananias, "But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." Paul had been chosen to bear Christ's name. And Christ, of course, bore the name of the Father, didn't he? He was the Word made flesh. He indeed manifested God's character perfectly, didn't he? Tempted in all points, yet without sin. In the first of Peter, don't go there, but chapter 1 and verse 23, we read of being born again of the Word of God. Now, when a baby in the natural world is born, takes on the name, doesn't he, of the father, surname. And just as you've been reborn today to walk in newness of life, as it says in Romans chapter 6, you also now have a new name. We become, don't we, the sons of God through Christ. He is now your father through Christ. And we take on that name of Christ, which is, of course, an extension of the name of the Father. And we know from our studies, don't we, that to bear a name in the scriptures is a very profound thing. It is to bear the characteristics, to manifest the character of the one whose name we are bearing. And so, manifesting that character, Brother Paul, is now your number one priority as you walk in newness of life, as a new babe. And we know that great purpose, which is revealed in God's name of Yahweh, he who will be manifested. And so the exhortation to you then is, as you take on this new name, is to manifest God in your life. And an exhortation for us all to check where we're at. Are we manifesting God in our lives and godly characteristics? And the wonder of it all is, of course, that if we put the effort in today to manifest God's name, then we know that he will be manifested in the future through us in God's mercy. This is, of course, the purpose, isn't it, of God's word today, as we've considered earlier, that God has visited us Gentiles to take out a people for his name. And that's why, as newborn babes, when we've first been baptized, we should desire the sincere milk of the word, like a baby desires milk, that we might grow. Grow our characters to be more like God's. And so, Brother Paul, make time for growth. Make time for study of God's word. Read the works of the brethren that have gone before. And don't just be academic about it. Put these principles that you learn about God's character into practice in your life. And that goes for all of us, doesn't it, brothers and sisters, this day? And we know that if we do this, that when our Lord Jesus Christ returns, as we're told in Revelation 14, that we have an opportunity to stand before him with the Father's name in our foreheads. In verse 17, Ananias goes to see Paul, doesn't he? He enters into the house and puts his hands on the apostle and says, Brother Paul, or Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes, as it had been, scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. And so the blindness then departs from Paul. And he sees before him Ananias. I don't know if you know, brothers and sisters, but the meaning of the name Ananias is quite beautiful, considering it's the first thing that the apostle would have probably seen. Because it's of Hebrew root or Hebrew origin, and it means Yahweh is gracious. So that's the first thing he sees. Yahweh is gracious. A wonderful lesson for us all. We are saved, of course, as we read earlier, by God's grace through faith. And he was immediately baptized. And now the apostle can see clearly, both physically and spiritually. And in verse 20, we see him go around doing the work of Christ, using both his physical sight and now his spiritual sight as a minister and as a witness to the truth. An example here for you, brother. And in verse 21, we read that all that heard him were amazed. Again, a powerful exhortation. Because these, all that saw him, they were absolutely amazed. Because they saw a marked difference in his behaviour. Definitely a lesson for us. And I don't know about you, but when I think back to my baptism, I wonder if there is a marked difference. And I hope and pray that there is. But it's worth pondering, isn't it, brothers and sisters? How different are we now? How have we allowed God's word to mould our characters? So the Apostle Paul then begins his work in the truth, as you will. And he had his role, and you will find yours in the ecclesia, I'm sure. But I must warn you, Brother Paul, that life in the truth is not always easy. Look at verse 16. We read that Jesus said, For I will show unto him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And so we realise that there's an element of suffering for Christ's sake, isn't there? And suffer the Apostle Paul did. Beaten, imprisoned, shipwrecked, spending most of his time chained to a centurion, going to Rome, going through juries and courts, witnessing to the truth and ministering in his epistles to his brothers and sisters. Now, there's a secret of how he got through those trialsome times, isn't it? Turn to Acts chapter 28. You see, the secret, brothers and sisters, and our new brother Paul, was that vision of the Lord Jesus Christ that appeared to him in the way stayed with him. And in verse 20, we could have gone to a few, but this is a nice one. We read that for this cause, says the apostle, therefore have I called for you to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. It was for the hope of Israel that he suffered. He had that hope, didn't he? That vision in his mind. And I know, Brother Paul, from our trip to Israel, how much you love the hope of Israel. And like the Apostle Paul here, whose spiritual sight was on that hope of the kingdom of Israel being restored under the Messiahship of Christ, of the third temple being rebuilt, and of all those nations going to Jerusalem to learn about God. I know that you share that hope and that love. Don't lose that vision, Brother Paul. You must continue to study like us all, to sharpen that vision so that your spiritual sight can become even more acute, so that you can overcome the trials, hopefully not in the as strong and as desperate as those of the Apostle Paul, but you may have to, we don't know. But if we do, and if we do, then it's the vision of the future that's going to get us through. It's that vision that's going to help us to overcome. This is the scriptural secret of staying faithful under trial. It's worth considering as well, brothers and sisters, that the world is trying to get its visions into our heads, isn't it? And so we have God's vision on one side and the world's visions trying to bombard us with their vision. And it's worth considering that we need to hang on to our vision. The fog of the teachings of the world disappears, doesn't it, when we have a sharp vision of where we are going. And as we read in the Proverbs, where there is no vision, the people perish. And so we must see things like the Apostle Paul did with our spiritual sight and with application of our knowledge of the word. When we think about it, that's where God's focus really is, isn't it? His name, He Who Will Be. Focus on the future, a focus on his purpose for his glory to fill the earth. All the things that God does is moving towards the fulfillment of that purpose for calling you out of the Gentiles to bear his name. It's all part of that purpose. And so no matter what trials come your way, my little brother, if you keep that vision of the hope of Israel, like the Apostle Paul did, you will overcome. And Paul writes about that vision in Hebrews chapter 11, of other men that shared that hope with him. It's that wonderful chapter of faith, Hebrews chapter 11. And we understand suddenly the apostles, to have written this, he had such a wonderful understanding. Verse 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds or the ages were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. This age that the word of God has framed is soon to pass away. And so we have to keep that faith, the evidence of things not seen, close to our hearts. Keep that hope of Israel in your mind. In verses 8 and 9, we have the example of that faithful man, Abraham, don't we? By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. You've just been baptized, and we don't know where you're going to go. But look what the example of Abraham tells us. Verse 9. By faith, He sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. There's Abraham. He has a vision of the future, and he's looking for that. And Paul, of course, records many of the faithfuls of old in this chapter. Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Rahab, and so on. And in verse 39, he concludes his account with these words. And having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. They all had that vision, brothers and sisters, but they have not received the promise. And they won't until the whole number has been called. And there's going to come a day, isn't there, brothers and sisters, when the last one will be baptized. How real is that to us, brothers and sisters, as a community? You could be the last one, Brother Paul, because all the signs are there that the Lord is soon to return. And so, as you start your walk then, remember your namesake, the Apostle Paul, the one who asked, Lord, what wilt thou have me do? The minister, the witness of the truth, the one with spiritual sight, the one who had that vision of the future, the one who gave up his life to serve Christ. And of course, no exhortation would be complete without drawing our attention to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And so may God bless you, brother, as you start your new life in Christ, our little brother, Paul.